Well, as Pastor Ray mentioned, my message today is Jesus plus anything is nothing. And at the heart of that message is the message of grace. As Pastor Ray said, I love the name of this church, Grace Fellowship. Grace is something that's very near and dear to my heart. People often joke with me that no matter what I'm talking about, I'm going to find a way to get grace in there. We've formed an organization that's called Project Grace. And that's the organization that we use to reach out into South Africa. And so this is something that's very near and dear to my heart. And really, at the core of this title of Jesus plus anything equals nothing, it really brings to the forefront a question. A question that people in the Bible had, and I think a question that a lot of us have today too. And it's a question that comes down to, what makes a good Christian? What makes us pleasing to God? And you can see in my title that obviously Jesus has to be a part of that. If Jesus is not a part of that, we have a big problem. We're signing up for a cult. But so Jesus is in there, but the part that I actually want to focus on today is the plus. The plus that we often add to that. The plus that many cultures and many different denominations and religious traditions, we add different things to Jesus to make us feel like we're being a good Christian. And as I've been in missions for nearly 20 years now, I've seen some interesting explanations trying to answer this question, what makes a good Christian, of Jesus plus. One particular one that is interesting happened in a local township in Cape Town. A township is kind of a poor area. It's where the blacks were sent during apartheid. When apartheid tried to separate the races, they thought that was the best way for races to live was separate. And that's what Nelson Mandela overthrew in 1994. But as they were separated and pushed into the townships, these are very, very poor communities. These are the communities that live on $20 a month. And as we minister in these communities, one of the things we heard in one of the local churches was answering this question, what makes a good Christian? And the answer that was proclaimed in this church is that what makes you a good Christian is that if you put bills into the offering, not coins. Now, this is in a community where the average income is $20 a month. And they are being told that what makes God like them, makes God pleased with them, is if they reach in their pocket and pull out bills. Now in South Africa, the bills are 50s, they're 100s, they're 200 rand notes. You cannot put a bill in there without giving almost your entire monthly wage. They are being told that God does not love you unless you give a great amount in the offering. If these people would put coins in the offering, it would be like the widow who gave everything that she had. And they're being told, no, that's not good enough. It's Jesus plus giving bills is what makes a good Christian. There's another story that I read about in Chuck Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening. And Chuck Swindoll talks about a missionary family that they were on the mission field. And as they were on the mission field, I can attest that missionaries, we enjoy receiving stuff from home. We enjoy receiving some care packages and some things that we miss. In fact, when we come back to the U.S., we always have a list of things. I want to go do this. I want to eat this. I want to, you know, experience some of the things that we just miss from home. Well, this missionary family, the thing that they missed on the mission field the most was peanut butter. Because in a lot of countries, you can't get peanut butter. We take it for granted. We've got 16 different kinds and flavors in our supermarkets. But some places, there is no such thing as peanut butter. And this family missed peanut butter, so they had it sent from home. Well, they began to receive pressure from the other missionaries in their organization. Why are you receiving peanut butter? You know, it's spiritual. It's more spiritual to do without. You shouldn't have peanut butter sent from home. That they were told that it was more spiritual to do without. Missionaries need to suffer, right? Okay? That's the mentality. This family got so much pressure over peanut butter, they eventually left the mission field. Jesus plus peanut butter. Is that what makes you a good Christian? Or doing without peanut butter, I suppose. Yes. Doing without peanut butter is what the message was. There's a family that's no longer in the mission field because of this kind of a message that says you you have to do certain things in order for God to really like you, really love you. One of the most interesting ones that I've heard comes from the country of Uganda. And there's actually something that goes, teaching that goes around in Uganda that says, you're a really good Christian, it's Jesus plus, get ready for this, not eating the white ants. Okay, you can eat the red ants, you can eat the black ants, but if you eat the white ants, you're not a good Christian. Now, I know we're going to have an altar call afterwards that all of you that struggle with not eating white ants, we can pray for you. And we can work through those problems. We'll have counselors available. Can you imagine that? That a church in Uganda said that if you want God to like you, if you want to know the secret to being a good Christian, don't eat the white ants, and then you're good. Then God is really pleased. I could go on and on with different stories. I'm sure you have even thought of some as I've been sharing. But this is actually a message that's not new. It's not new to Africa. It's not new to Pennsylvania. It's something that Paul dealt with 2,000 years ago in the book of Galatians. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Galatians today. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. And what we really want to see is, what does it take to be a good Christian? How do we know that God is pleased with us? How can we be confident that we will hear those words one day? Well done, good and faithful servant. This is the issue that Paul's dealing with. I want to give you a little bit of background for what's happening in the book of Galatians before we dive into the text. The book of Galatians, it's written to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. You've heard of some of these churches in the book of Acts, the churches of Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. And Paul founded these churches. He pioneered these churches on his first missionary journey. We can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And as he went in, he preached Jesus. People got saved, and he started a church. And as he was his custom in the day, he would start the church, and then he would move on to another area, continuing on his missionary journeys. And what happened after Paul starts this church, Paul starts it on a solid foundation, teaches them that salvation is by Jesus. But then there was a group of people that would follow Paul around. Some people actually think that this might be the thorn in Paul's flesh. Because these group of people that always followed Paul around, they took what Paul taught and they corrupted it. They added to it. So they came into these cities after Paul had moved on. They said, hey, the Jesus that Paul taught you, that's great. Keep your Jesus. But now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, we've got something to tell you. We're going to tell you the secret to the Christian life. We're going to tell you what makes God really pleased. And what they taught was that if you wanted to be acceptable to God, you had to get circumcised. That was a requirement. You can see that some of the roots of these false teachers was Jewish. Sometimes in Scripture they're called the Judaizers. Other places they're called the circumcision party. That's not a party where people get circumcised. It's like a political party. Republican party, Democratic party, Tea party. So it's like a group. And you can see from their name, their message was Jesus plus circumcision. That if you don't get circumcised, you're not acceptable. You are not a good Christian. You are second class. And Paul hears about this teaching. He hears about what's going on in his church, churches within Galatia. And he writes this letter to the Galatians as a response to this. So the first place I want to look at the beginning of chapter 3. And I want to see if we can sense the atmosphere. See what Paul is feeling here. Now, you guys are going to have to really pay attention this morning because this one's a hard one to see. But in chapter 3, verse 1, I think we're going to get an idea of how Paul feels about what's happening in his church. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did we catch Paul's emotions? It was a tough one, I know, but you guys are sharp. I know you're used to this kind of teaching. Paul's a little bit upset, isn't he? He is really angry here. He's basically saying, guys, you're so foolish. How could you be deceived? You know how you got started in your journey. He says you got started by the Spirit. The beginning of their journey was their salvation. And the way they got started was by believing that salvation is by Jesus and Jesus only. When he says they got started by the Spirit, what we can kind of begin to see in Galatians is that Paul's going to make a contrast between spirit and flesh. And when he says spirit, what he's talking about is that you depend upon God. You trust in him. You rely upon him. Your salvation had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with God. You started with the Spirit. You started trusting him. Why are you now going to the flesh? Why are you now trying to do something that makes the work of Christ better? That's foolish. And the flesh would kind of represent in this book trying to do it in our own strength, trying to achieve God's approval by things that we do. In this case, for the Galatians, it was by getting circumcised, doing something outwardly. Paul's saying, you started with the Spirit. Don't go back to the flesh. Paul feels very strongly about this, even so strongly that in chapter 1, Paul actually calls this, that if you believe this kind of a thing, that you can add to the work of Christ, he says it's a different gospel. It's not even the same gospel. That's in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. For the Galatian believers, adding a work to the grace of Christ, to the work of Christ, Paul says, you're not even on the same planet anymore. It's a different gospel. No wonder Paul's so upset, because this is what's happening to his churches. This false teaching is permeating his churches. Turn with me to chapter 5, and this is the main text we're going to be looking at today. You see in your bulletin, chapter 5, verse 1, and this is really the key verse for the entire book of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's saying you're saved. Stay there. Stand firm. Don't go back to slavery. And he's referring to going back to works or going back to the law. When you're trying to keep God's standards in your own strength, Paul says that's slavery. Don't go back to that. You've been set free from it. Verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Galatian believers, don't think that you can get to a higher place with God by adding something to Jesus. It's not about being circumcised. It's not about not being circumcised. What is it about? It's about faith. Faith in Jesus. And he wants them to stand firm in this. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul knows it, the false teachers have hindered them. He says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The leaven here is talking about this false teaching. This is not good yeast or good leaven here. Other places in Scripture, yeast is good. Here in Galatians, this is bad yeast. You don't want to make bread with this yeast. This yeast of false teaching, it seems small, but it's affected the entire church. It's powerful. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. It seems like these false teachers were trying to convince the Galatian believers that this is what Paul was saying. Paul teaches circumcision. He's all for this. And it seems like they were listening. But Paul says, if I'm teaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And if you go back to Acts and you read the accounts of when these churches were founded in the region of Galatia, Paul was chased out of town. That these very false teachers stirred up the crowds and they stoned Paul. Paul's basically saying, if we are saying the same thing, if we are preaching the same message, why are they throwing large rocks at my head? We are not on the same team. We are not saying the same thing. They're trying to kill me. Look at verse 12. It says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Does anybody have a different version out there of verse 12? What does it say in verse 12 if you have a different version? I wish that they would what? Emasculate themselves? Mutilate? Some versions say castrate. Sorry, I know we're in church. I'm just reading the Bible. Do you think Paul's a little bit angry? I wish those who unsettle you, those who are teaching you this false teaching, I wish they would mutilate themselves, emasculate themselves, castrate themselves, cut themselves off. Paul, the apostle of grace. But he's also a little bit angry here, isn't he? Maybe he even needs an anger management class. Paul, come on, calm down. Is Paul wishing bodily harm upon these false teachers who are perverting the gospel of Christ? I do think he is that angry, but I actually think he's making a point. He's making a point here. And the point that he's making to the false teachers is he's trying to expose the error of their thinking. What were they saying was the secret to being a good Christian? It was Jesus plus circumcision, right? That was their method. That was their formula by which they were a good Christian. Paul's actually suggesting to these false teachers that they could be better Christians. Think about it. I'm just talking about Scripture here. But circumcision is a small thing. It's a very small thing, a small cut. What is Paul advocating here? A much, much larger cut. He's saying, if this is the secret to the Christian life, if this is what makes you feel good about yourselves before God, couldn't you do better? Instead of just a little bit, couldn't you go the whole way? Come on, boys, let's be really holy. I think he's making a point. He's trying to show them that if you add works, if you add external things as a part of a formula to make you holy, how do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when you've done enough? For the Jesus plus circumcision group, you could do more. You could go the whole way and be really holy. Now, I don't think any of them probably did this, but he's making a point. Now, I'm pretty confident that from this pulpit here at Grace Fellowship, Pastor Ray has never come and spoken to you and said, the secret to the Christian life is that everybody needs to go out and get circumcised. Is that accurate? I'm pretty confident of that. And I'm pretty confident that, from this pulpit, there's great messages of grace and about Jesus and how he needs to be the focus. But as I travel around the world and I sit in many different churches and I see many religious traditions and many different cultures, we actually often mistakenly have formulas. We have formulas that are Jesus plus. And we put things behind the plus. We put things that we say, this is what makes us a good Christian. And, you know, I believe that the pastors, when we share messages like this, when we encourage the body of Christ to do some of these things, we're well-intentioned. We don't want people to add to Christ. But sometimes we do it in our own hearts. And we feel like there's this ladder that we need to climb. That there's certain things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Society conditions us this way. That from the moment we come out of the womb, we are told that it's all about hard work. It's all about self-effort. That you don't get anywhere in life unless you work really hard. And unless we change and begin to have a kingdom mindset, we bring that into our Christianity. And it's very easy to adopt a Jesus plus mindset in our lives. And we put things into this equation. We put things that are good. The enemy is not so foolish to get us to do Jesus plus drugs. Jesus plus getting drunk. Or Jesus plus having adulterous affairs is what makes you a good Christian. The enemy's smarter than that. I mean, he's not that smart, but he's smarter than that. He's not going to get us to do sinful things as a way of getting God's approval, because he knows we'll figure it out. But I think he often gets us to do good things for the wrong reasons. And if he can get us to do good things, godly things, biblical principles, as a part of a method or a formula, it takes our eyes off of Jesus and it puts it on ourselves. And how am I doing? How much am I accomplishing? And sometimes those formulas can be things like Jesus plus reading your Bible. I'm a Bible teacher. I'll pick on that. We run our students in our Bible school through all 66 books 5 times in 9 months. I'm all about the Bible. But if it's part of a formula, Jesus plus reading your Bible, we're missing it. We want our students to study the Bible and to read the Bible to get to know God, to love him. Maybe, you know, sometimes the equations are Jesus plus missions is what makes you a good Christian. That missionaries sometimes are elevated as they're the superstars, or they're the people who have sacrificed all. If you do missions out of guilt or missions out of an obligation of trying to pay God back, you're going to burn out. I meet people like this all the time. They're doing missions. They're doing good things, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it to make themselves feel good or to work off past sin. Or they're doing it to try to hopefully one day, maybe if I do this, God will like me. Because I don't really like myself, is what some of them think inside. Or Jesus plus church attendance. Jesus plus giving. Jesus plus the Holy Spirit. These are all good things, aren't they? Things that are talked about in here. But if we take good things and we make them a part of a formula, we're missing it. You know, one of the things I think might be floating around Central Pennsylvania right now, this is just my uneducated opinion based on coming back after being away. I think maybe sometimes we think being a good Christian is Jesus plus belonging to a certain political party. Or Jesus plus watching a certain news channel. Or Jesus plus listening to Glenn Beck. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing after being away for a while. Not saying they're bad things, right? But if we put them in an equation, if we put them in a formula that we feel like we're better Christians because of that, Paul says it's a different gospel. That's what Paul says. And we make these formulas of Jesus plus, and we've got to consider the question that I think Paul is posing to the circumcision party is, when have you done enough? If it's Bible study, how do you know you've studied your Bible enough? If it's coming to church, what is it, 2 times a week, 3 times a week, 7 days a week? When have you come to church enough? If it's giving, well, why stop at 10%, folks? We could do better. You see? that when we put something we do into a formula, ultimately we have to say, when have we done enough for God to say, I'm pleased? And I think what Paul's showing here is when it's on our own strength, we can't ever get there. We will always fall short. He says, if you're going to do it this way, you're obligated to obey the entire law. And if you're obligated to obey the entire law, you have to be perfect. Perfect. Jesus plus perfection is the system that we put ourselves under when we do Jesus plus. Paul's going to give us the secret to the Christian life. He's going to give the Galatians the thing they're looking for. That is, he tears down this false teaching. He's going to say, all right, here it is. Here's the answer. Are you ready? Chapter 5, verse 16. Paul's secret to the Christian life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Did you get it? There's no method here, is there? Well, wait a second, Paul. Where's the 10-step plan? Where's the seven steps to happy Christianity? Where is it? It's not a formula, is it? It's not a method. It's a relationship. Paul's secret to the Christian life is walk by the Spirit. That same Spirit that the Galatians started their journey on that saved them. He says, walk in that trust, that dependence, that reliance upon Christ and on Christ alone. That's what makes you a good Christian. Now, we know the Bible does talk about all those plus things, doesn't it? Bible reading, prayer, missions, evangelism, church attendance. It talks about all those things. They're good things. But when we put them into a formula, the focus turns off of Jesus and it turns onto ourselves. And we want to do those things for the right reasons. Not to climb the ladder, not so that God will love us more, but we do those things because of Jesus and what he's done for us. We read our Bible to get to know Jesus because we love him. We pray because we know that God answers prayer, and we want to spend relationship and fellowship with him. We don't pray so that we're better Christians. When we give in the offering, we do it cheerfully, not to get something, but to give because Jesus has first given to us. All those things are good, godly things to do, but the thing that sometimes needs to change is why we do it. I imagine, even in Uganda, there is a reason why they don't want you to eat the white ants. There's probably a good reason there, but it's not a Jesus plus reason. Eat the white ants to stay healthy, or don't eat the white ants to stay healthy. That's a good reason. And as you stay healthy, you can love God and you can worship him. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Paul says it's a different gospel. Because really, if we add something that we do to the work of Christ, we say that we believe we can improve the work of Christ. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit arrogant. That I can somehow do something that makes Jesus' work better? No way. I can do nothing. I deserve nothing other than hell. And it's by grace that I have what I have, that we have what we have. Jesus plus anything is nothing. God was the one who forgave us because of Jesus. God was the one who declares us holy and blameless in Ephesians as we're in Christ. God was the one who says that Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Everything about who we are is focused on Jesus anyway. He says we're already holy. We're already righteous. We're already blameless. Can we make that better? But rather, we respond to that. We respond with an attitude of gratitude. And in this season of Thanksgiving, where we are thankful for the blessings that we have, what better blessing to be grateful for than the blessing of our salvation? That we come to church because we're grateful. We read our Bibles to get to know the giver of the gift. We do missions in South Africa, not to work off past sin, but because people need to hear this amazing gift of grace that has nothing to do with themselves. And they don't deserve it. But that God gives us that grace freely. And so today, I want to encourage you that we want to do these things that God asks us to do with the right reasons. And maybe even, you know, it seems like, well, if I don't feel like coming to church, if I don't want to come to church for the right reasons, maybe I shouldn't even come. No, you still do the right things. But what we can do, as we look at Jesus, is we can say, Jesus, would you change my heart? To make my heart walk in gratitude, to make my heart do things out of love, not out of duty. And I wish I could call everyone up forward at the end of the service and pray for everybody that God would just change our motives, why we do the things we do. That would be awesome. I mean, I'd be praying for myself, right? But God works in us through a process. And so we do the right things, and we say, as I'm doing these things, even if I don't always feel like it, God, would you change my heart so that I can do these things out of love and gratitude? That I can respond to the gift you've given me. So it's not Jesus plus. The secret to the Christian life is actually Jesus, period. Paul says the secret to the Christian life is to live in a dependence and a reliance upon the Spirit of God every single day, moment by moment. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how we got saved, and that's how we live. And along the way, when he asks us to do stuff, we obey. When he tells us to stay away from things, we stay away from things. But our focus is on Jesus, not on ourselves. And this is a message that everywhere I go in the world, I think it's easy for us to get a little sidetracked, because everything in life and society says it's all about us, but the gospel says it's all about him. And so when we want to be a cheerful giver, let's not do it to get something, let's do it because we're grateful. When we want to be a person who comes to church, we don't do it to earn merit points or merit badges with God, we do it to encounter the true and living God. That we can, as believers, be passionate about politics even, about certain viewpoints and certain people, but we can also do it without labeling those who think differently as second-class Christians. That there's strong Christians in every single party, and there's strong Christians on every side of every issue that we face. Because it's not Jesus plus a certain political view that makes you a good Christian. In this season of Thanksgiving, let's be grateful. And let's do the things that we're asked to do in Scripture with a motivation of love, of gratitude, and as a way of saying thank you to Jesus for the ultimate gift that he's given us. Because Jesus plus anything is nothing. Whether it was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he said, it's Jesus. Whether it's in Africa and they're concerned about putting bills in the offering, or they're wondering about eating white ants, it's still just Jesus. Or whether it's here in central Pennsylvania, where oftentimes we emulate having a good exterior and not letting people see what's in our hearts, that's not it either. That throughout thousands of years, this is a timeless message, that it's Jesus only. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Say it with me. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Amen. God bless you.